Hello. We're going to go ahead and get started. So if you want to find a seat, if you're sitting by yourself, go ahead and just scoot up next to someone else. That way you can lean over and encourage one another through the message. My name's Brian. I've been coming to the Shift for the last 6, 7, 8 years. Just really experiencing life change and growing. And at the Shift, we value God's word. It's one of our core values. And I'm so excited to be a part of a church that values God's word. One of the things that we've been kind of talking through with our gospel community group is that we're all called here to experience life, to grow in Christ. He has so much for us. And that there was this moment where we called out to the Lord for rescue. We felt trapped, we felt in bondage. We took a step of faith and in faith called out for our Savior to be saved. And at the same time, we as believers are called to take the same step of faith to experience life, to experience growth. And that as we open God's word, we see God's faithfulness. It stirs up in us faith. The Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So we at the Shift open up God's word. Right now, we're in this amazing series called the Book of Esther. And when we first started it, it was odd to me that we would go through this book because it's one of the one book that doesn't mention God at all. And so I was thinking there's all kinds of other books that just seem like exciting. But one thing that I've really come to love about this book more than any other book seems to kind of fit the life that we're in. Very few of us have this Book of Exodus or Book of Acts experience. A lot of us have the same experience of Esther where we don't necessarily see God's miraculous work, but when we look back, we see the hand of God. And that's one thing that we see defines this book is that God's hand is in their life even though he's not mentioned. Even though he's not outwardly sought, his hand is there. And the same thing is going on with us, that God's hand is in our life and he is working. We start out in the book of Esther. We see a group of people, a group of Jews. These are God's people in a separate culture, in an ungodly culture. And right off the bat, when we opened up the book of Esther, we saw this king, King Ahasuerus, who was really an ungodly king. Right off the bat, we see this banquet, this feast, and we defined it as a place of excess. That we saw Ahasuerus, his idol was comfort. Was just pleasure. We recognize that we live in a similar culture. Fast forward a little bit, we see in this, our next section is this queen, Queen Vashti, refused the request of a drunken queen, and we see this ungodly charactered king just reject her. And then he calls through his wise men to put together this reality show, pulling in all the different beautiful virgins from all over the land so that he could pick the one that pleases him the most. And in God's providence, in God's guiding hand, Esther was one of those people, one of those women. We see that Esther was a double whammy woman. She had character, she had beauty. And that she found favor with the king. And that through that favor, she was made queen. We then see Mordecai. We see Mordecai come across this plot to kill the king. And Mordecai faithfully rescued an ungodly king. And we saw that at that moment, he wasn't honored. He wasn't lifted up. And then we're introduced to this man, Haman. And this is a man who's elevated to a powerful place. And he was second to the king. And what we saw is that there was conflict between Mordecai and Haman. That when Haman was elevated, everyone was to bow. Everyone was to honor him. But Mordecai, because he was a Jew, wouldn't bow to Haman. He would bow to God only. And so Haman was distraught. He was angry. And his anger went so far that he didn't want to just destroy Haman. Haman's anger was so great that he didn't want to just destroy Mordecai. He wanted to destroy all of Mordecai's people that were in the region. So he used his power of influence and got from the king what he wanted, to destroy Mordecai. So we see Mordecai is left in this dark place. His people's in a dark place. And he recognizes the hand of God in his life. And he petitions to Esther. He says, for such a time as this, I think that you have a place here to rescue your people. And we see Esther take up this mantle. We see them both called to mourning and fasting. And then what we see next is that Esther doesn't go in and just start saying, hey, king, you know, this is what I need. This is what I want. What she does is she humbles herself and she goes in and creates this feast, because we know that this king, he loves to do what? Eat and drink. So she creates this feast to honor this, what we would say is an honorable king. She does it not once, but twice. What we see is Haman is a part of this feast. He's feeling honored. He's second to the king. And yet there's this one man, Mordecai, who already has a death sentence that won't give him the honor he wants. And it just is bugging him. And he goes to his wife and his kinsmen and all that. And they say, well, you know, if you get rid of him, you'll experience life. You'll experience joy. And so he was so confident that he built up gallows. That's what we saw last week. He built up gallows. That he would just go into the king and say, hey, this is a man, one of the guys who don't bow to you. Let's just get rid of him now as an example. And he's confident in that. He goes to bed. He wakes up the next day. So Mordecai not only has one death sentence, but he has two death sentences. And Mordecai is in a dark hour, and that's where we enter into this text. Mordecai, who is a God's part of God's people, has a double death sentence, and it seems like there's no hope. He's in a dark hour, but we're going to see God's hand move. We're going to see that God has his way. Let us read God's word. If you want to stand with me, we're going to look at chapter 6. We elevate God's scripture high above us to represent its authority. We stand to honor God's word. Esther chapter 6. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told Abigathah and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, who had sought out to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning, and his head was covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai before you, whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. I just pray that your word would not just be knowledge that enters our head, but truth that transforms our hearts. God, I pray for Brad as he stewards presenting your word. God, that it would be clear and it would be your words. God, we just thank you for the Bible. We thank you for our freedom to open it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, Brian, for getting us started this morning. You're going to hear Brian at the end. He's going to lead us in our so what, our practical application of the text today. Let's get it going. This is the time where we're going to do this. We've read the text. Now let's enter into the text. We open up the floor at this point, and we just say, observations, what did you see? What caught your attention as we went through the text? Observations. Here we go. Jump in. Go. What's that? God has a sense of humor. I love it. Great. What else you got? Still killing Mordecai, he's got to honor him. Yeah, he's got to be killing Haman. Absolutely. What else we got? What'd you see? King can't sleep. King can't sleep. Yep, that's big. We're going to talk about that today. What else? Okay, just a second. I had that in stereo. Okay, this was a little louder. What's that? Haman only wants to honor himself. Like that arrogant jerk thinks the king's thinking about him and talking about him when he comes in, right? Yeah. And somebody else, was that you, Candy, that said something? Same thing. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. What else we got? Anything else? All right, hold that just a second. Time out. That was awesome. Makes me so happy. And if I could just, I need two brains for that, okay? What? I'm going to start over here, then I'm going to go over there. What'd you got, Rick? God's providence can work through boring night reading. I'm coming to that one today, all right? And one last one over here. What did we have? Haman is going to fall before Mordecai. Is that what you said? Absolutely. Yeah, very cool. All right, let's do this. Now remember, okay, Book of Esther, God's not mentioned in it, okay? Not once do we see the word Lord or Yahweh, nothing, okay? However, we said this, we said that if we're careful, if we don't rush things, if we're watchful, that we will see that God is all over this story. And so today, here's what we're going to do is we're going to look at the hand of providence in darkest of days, okay? Remember, at this point, all the Jews living in the Persian Empire, they're living on death row. At some point out here in the future, they've set a date, all right, where all the Jews are to be killed. They're living on death row, okay? But in the midst of these darkest days, we're going to begin to see the hand of providence moving. We're going to see it in two snapshots within King Ahasuerus. We're going to see the hand of providence moving and working and arranging things, circumstances and people and information. And then we're also going to see twice in Haman, okay? So let's get started. All right, let's start with King Ahasuerus. Now, for starters, let's do this. Based upon all the information that we have about King Ahasuerus, and we've had some information the past, 6-7 weeks about this guy, okay? Let's just kind of build a little bit of a picture of him before we step into the text, okay? What do we know about the king? Arrogant. Party boy. That's the king. Every time we see the king, it's almost like he's just walking around like with a wine glass in his hand, right? Every time. And last week was no exception, right? And by the way, today we're going to see the effects of last night's partying, okay? Arrogance. What else do we know about him? Huh? Womanizer, okay? So I would roll that out a little bit more like superficial, okay? So we go back to chapter 1. He says, he's there with his wine glass, right? Everybody's around. He said, hey, let me show you how hot my wife is. Bring in Vashti, right? Vashti refuses to come. Banishes her and says, hey, I need a new queen, all right? Who's the hottest woman in the Persian Empire, all right? Let's have a beauty pageant, right? So he's almost superficial. In fact, even think about this. Haman, his drinking buddy at this point. Like, think about Haman's character, right? Like we know his character, but it's almost like the king doesn't even pay any attention to Haman's character, right? Okay, anything else that we know about him? What about his leadership? How would you describe King Ahasuerus' leadership at this point? Somebody just laughed. They're like, are you kidding me, right? Like, pretty absent, right? Easily swayed. In fact, currently, we've yet to see any strong personal convictions from the king at all, have we? Like nothing, right? He just, hey, when's the next party? I'm going to show up. There's not a next party scheduled. Let's party right now. Let's schedule a party, okay? Now, that being said, let's enter into the story and see the hand of providence at work. And by the way, you don't have to go too far to see the hand of providence at work. In fact, we see the hand of providence in the very first 8 words of chapter 6. On that night, the king could not sleep. Time out. Context. What had happened that night? party. Yeah, remember chapter 5, all right? Esther's great step of faith. She goes before the king. She breaks the law by going before the king. He's gracious to her. He extends to her the royal scepter. She touches it. She's received. The king says, what do you want? And Esther says, hey, listen, I've already prepared a banquet for you, right? Like, not a picnic. You got this, right? Not a picnic. Here's some grilled cheese, all right? Nothing like that. It's like a banquet, all the best food in the kingdom, right? And I want you, king, to come, and I want your drinking buddy Haman to come, right? And so that night, they're eating, they're feasting, right? And chapter 5, verse 6 specifically says, at the end of the meal, what did they do? Oh, let the wine flow. Yep, exactly, right? They're in their sweet spot, right? They're drinking wine. Now let's ask a question. What's the normal response? Get a picture of this. What's the normal response? It's late at night. You've just had a big meal, and you've kicked back a few. What's the body's normal response? Oh, it's Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. I'm not going to make it off the couch to my bed, right? Like, suddenly, like, all the blood is rushing to my stomach. I'm in my happy spot, and it's lights out. But what happens to the king? The opposite happens. An abnormal response. Instead of lights out, the king begins to experience insomnia. And I want to propose to you, is it possible in this moment that we are beginning to see the providential hand of God beginning to move, begin to orchestrate things, people, events, according to what? His purpose and his design. See, what we're about ready to see is the entire course of history for the Jewish nation is about ready to be changed by a pagan king, right, who's living hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, all right? Now, there's two possibilities why the king couldn't sleep. The first one would just simply be this. It would be an abnormal response to food and alcohol. Abnormal response. Now remember, okay, in the bigger scope of things, God's going to use this pagan king to accomplish his purposes. And to do that, he's going to need a king that's received some specific information. That king needs to hear that information. It's about a specific people at a specific time. And then he's going to leverage that information in a specific way. And for all this to happen, he's going to need a king who what? Who's not drunk, but sober. Not passive, but active in his leisure. A lot of sleep, but awake. And it appears that God says in his sovereignty that now, this moment, is the moment I choose to move and give King Ahasuerus some specific information about a specific purpose. And in this moment, we're going to see this. We're going to see a king for the first time become active in his leadership. Okay? It appears that God in his sovereignty says, now. Some questions. Is it possible that this in and of itself is evidence of the providential hand of God at work? The fact that the body doesn't just like do its natural course and shut down, go to sleep. Is it possible the providential hand of God is waking up, sobering up this king? Possibly. I want to give you one other option. We talked about an abnormal response, but it's also possible, too, that this is body's normal response, okay? So let's talk about our bodies and how they respond to alcohol. Like, here's what science would tell you. You want to get a good night's rest, right? You want to sleep deep, right? Great dreams about unicorns and Skittles and rainbows, right? You want to have those kind of dreams? Here's what you don't do. Don't drink alcohol before you go to bed. Because, yeah, sure, it's going to make you drowsy, but it's not going to allow you to sleep as deep. And more times than not, it's actually going to wake you up throughout the course of the night. Is it possible, according to the text, that's what happened to King Ahasuerus? All right, now the text doesn't mention him going to sleep at all, but just says, like, dude's got insomnia, okay? That's what it says. So is it possible? I submit to you, if that's the case of what happened, it's still evidence of the providential hand of God at work, right? Because what? He's the creator of mankind. He created our bodies with design and purposes, right? And to react positively and negatively to outside stimulus, right? And so if that's what's happened, he drinks this alcohol and it wakes him back up. It's still God leveraging his design in creation and saying, now I got something to say to you. Regardless, it's the providential hand of God at work. Okay, now I want to do this. I want us to just pause and apply. I know I'm teaching this text a little bit different than I've stylistically done the last few weeks. Okay, sorry, no props today. We've locked the doors. You can't leave. Okay, yep, I know you're bummed out. I'm sorry. Apparently, I'm just going to preach the word today. Like, that's funny. I think that's funny, by the way. All right, thank you. Let's do this. I just lost everyone. Let's do this. Let's pause and let's just stop. And let's begin to apply this, okay? Let's make the story very real, okay? Let's just ask this question. In the grand scheme of God and his active gospel redemptive work of what? Of his children. Of gathering together the elect, gathering together the gospel mission that he's invited us to. Let's ask this question. What's your posture in the midst of that? What's your posture? In fact, let's kind of put a scale here, all right? On this side of the stage, let's just say you are in deep REM sleep, all right? Sawing logs, you're out. And on this side of the scale over here, what we are is we're taking what? Faith-filled, active steps in obedience to God and his invitation to be involved in his gospel mission. And yeah, this is scary stuff over here. And yeah, sometimes like we don't even see the end result of things. But by faith, we're being obedient and we're just celebrating what God has called us to. Like in that scale, what's your posture? Like where are you at? In fact, let's even ask the question a little bit different. What are you drinking? What are you drinking? Like, are you drinking in God's mercy? Are you drinking in God's grace into your life? Are you drinking in God's presence in your life? What are you drinking? Or on the other side, are you doing this? Are you drinking in just that momentary sweetness of possessions and toys? Are you drinking in that momentary sweetness of position, that momentary sweetness of entertainment? What are you drinking in? What are you going to satisfy your thirst in life? By the way, that cup's going to do what? That cup over there, that cup, what? It's going to lull you to sleep spiritually. Let's go back to the text. Next, the text is going to give us evidence of the sovereign hand of God and the fact that what do we see is we see God reading a nighttime story to the king. That's what we see in the text, okay? So let's go ahead, let's read the text. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, on that night the king could not sleep and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, who were the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Okay? Now, you know what we just learned? We just learned that there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Hundreds of years ago, in the Old Testament, the cure for insomnia was still having somebody read a book to you. That's what we just learned, right? And the key that we see in the text is what book is being read? What book's being read? Like the king says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get the Chronicles, these memorable deeds, okay? So it's a record of just memorable deeds over the course of the Persian Empire, right? And here's the fascinating thing. Here's the providential hand of God. Over the entire course of the Persian Empire, any book, any record, any story could have been grabbed. Over the whole history of the Persian Empire, much less the 12 years that King Ahasuerus has been reigning, right? And what story is read to the king? What specific story? It's the story that happened 5 years ago. By the way, that's chapter 2 in the story of Esther, all right? What happened 5 years ago, chapter 2? Well, the providential hand of God was at work. If you remember this, Mordecai is out at the gate, and what's the text say? The text says information came to him. You remember that? He was not seeking it. Information came to him, providential hand of God. And what did he do with that information? It was information there was death threats against the king. By the way, at this time, the king was a pervert, okay? According to today's culture and our standards. King had done this. He says, like, I need a new bride, and let's just gather all the most beautiful women and bring them into my house, and let's see which one pleases me. At this point, Esther's been ripped out of the house, right? And she's one of the women that the king is seeing if she pleases him. And he gets this information. There's death threats again. And what's he do? He shares that information. 5 years ago. Isn't that crazy? That's the story that the king begins to read. It's the story of Mordecai, his great and noble deed. And what effect does that have on the king? Like, suddenly, dude's like, okay, I'm awake now. Okay? Suddenly, this key information that he needed to know about Mordecai, he's received. And suddenly, listen, here it is. Suddenly, for the first time, we're beginning to see the king rise. And we're going to see him take action as he understands the character of Mordecai. All right? In the middle of the sleepless night, what we begin to see is this. It's the embryonic stages of Mordecai the Jew rising. He's been a man of character through some pretty big hurdles. Go back to the beginning. What were some of the hurdles? Well, his cousins died and left a little baby girl. And what did Mordecai the Jew do? He adopted her and raised her as his own, discipling her, mentoring her, fully investing in her life, past, present, future. Right? But at one point, what? The king comes, and under the king's orders, she's ripped away from his house. Right? Some hard situations. And then what happens? There's a decree that goes out that on this date, all the Jews will be killed. Oh my gosh, these are dark days. And what's he doing in these dark days? Still investing in Esther. And he's now clothed himself in camel's hair, covered in ashes. He's at the king's gate. He's mourning. He's seeking God. And even in the dialogue between Esther and the king, Esther for the first time is rising in her leadership and gives Mordecai for the first time some directives. Go tell all the Jews to begin to fast for 3 days. Don't drink any water. Don't eat any food, like zero. Nothing goes in your mouth other than oxygen for 3 days. And for 3 days was obedience. You know what the king's beginning to see? He's beginning to see what we've been seeing the entire time. He's been seeing the character of Mordecai. Now I want to step back and I want you to look at these unusual circumstances, okay? Here they are. You got an inebriated king who can't sleep. You've got this. We got a specific story of Mordecai being read out of all of these books, okay? This is the specific story that's being read. And now there's a new twist. Mordecai, 5 years ago, when this information is taken to the king, 5 years ago, the custom would have been to honor that person, but there was no honor given to Mordecai. And I submit to you, that's the providential hand of God at work. Because what would have happened? What would happen if he would have been honored 5 years ago? Somebody tell me. Oh, yeah, at this point in the story, the king goes back and hears that and says, oh, that's a cute story from 5 years ago. A dude stood up for me and we honored him. Good night. And he's out, right? Like, that's the end of the story. And I submit to you, it's the providential hand of God that 5 years ago, right, when he did something noble, probably something that was hard for him to do, right, when he did the right thing, he received no honor. I submit it to you as the providential hand of God saying, hold time out. Whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down. Slow down. Can you hold out for some honor that's bigger than what you're expecting? Huh? Can you trust me with this? Can you trust me to honor you? By the way, let's just say time out right now. And let's just apply this to your life and to my life. Do you struggle in this area? Do you struggle at times with not being honored for your hard work? Like when there's something that's very difficult for you and you did the right thing, or you busted your butt at work, right? Or maybe you've just constantly been faithful in some areas and nobody notices, nobody says good job. You've experienced some wins that were hard, right? And at the end of that experience, that win, listen, you were lonely. There was nobody applauding you, nobody cheering you, nobody saying, nailed it. You struggle with that? Here's the question. Can you trust God with your wins, even when nobody else is noticing them. By the way, I just leave this with you. In the same way that Mordecai's story was being documented, I want to remind everyone in this room, your story's being documented. You know that, right? Your story's being documented, okay? For the believer, there's going to be a day when your story is read, where it's told. There's going to be what? Great celebration, great applause. And listen, you're not just going to have some earthly king honoring you. You're going to have the King of Kings honoring you. He's going to give you a crown, which is crazy because as I read the text, what do we do with our crowns? Oh, we just give them right back to him, right? Yeah, we cast them to him in worship. But listen, there's going to be an honor that's going to blow your minds. Gosh, I want to cry right now. I just might, and I'm okay with that. But listen, for those who've rejected Jesus, your story's going to be read. It's going to be painful. There's going to be shame. And there's going to be guilt. There's going to be sorrow. And there's going to be separation. Can I just, like, this morning let you know your story is being documented? Well, according to the text, the unusual circumstances, they don't end there. And we see more unusual circumstances through the life of Haman, through his timing, through his motivations, through his words, right? And so let's do this. Let's turn and let's go to the hand of providence in Haman. Let me do this. Let me read the text for you. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there standing in the court." Haman's in the house. And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden on, and on whose head the royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the throne through the square in the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus it shall be done for the man who the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, this is so funny, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the gate." Oh my gosh. Ouch. Okay, now, let's go back. Let's remember context, okay? What was the king and Haman doing the night before? Drinking buddies. They're partying. He goes home and says, "Listen, you won't believe what happened. Everybody gather around. Let me tell you. Listen, there was a banquet thrown by the queen and only two people were invited. It's me and the king." Right? Like, "Oh my gosh, I'm in. That was awesome. But you know what? On the way home, I ran into that jerk Mordecai. And listen, he didn't bow to me again. Punk." Right? And that blew my whole night. Now that night, what did they do? They said, "Okay, Haman, you're a man of power, influence, and authority. Here's what you need to do. Kill the guy." You remember that? Remember last week? We said last week Haman was a man of faith, but he was a man of twisted faith. His faith, like the object of his faith, was himself. And so that night, what did he do? He went and built some gallows, 75 feet tall. And he says, "Hey, like, listen, I'm in like Flynn. All I have to do is go to the king and say, 'Hey, king, there's this guy over here. He's a Jew. He's already on death row. He's already going to be killed. I'd just like to kill him a little bit earlier to drive home a point, right? King, will you just sign off on that? This is going to be easy.'" So he goes to see the king. And he walks in. And in this, we see Haman's timely entrance. Both of them are thinking about Mordecai, but drastically different thoughts. One saying honor, and the other one saying kill. And here's what you're going to see. All this motivation, all these thoughts for evil are going to flow through the providential hand of God and be transformed into good. The king says to Haman, hey, Haman, If I wanted to honor somebody, like, what would that look like? What would that feel like? And Haman, the arrogant jerk, says, he's thinking about me. And so at this time, he's thinking, this is a blank check. And by Haman's response, we know exactly what his priorities in life are, right? What his motivations in life are, what he values in life. We know. What is it? What's he value? Huh? Himself. Yeah, it's all about public opinion, being in the limelight, right? Elevating himself. And he says, oh, this is no-brainer, king. Here's, for that person, here's what should happen. Like, he should wear the king's clothes, right? He should ride on the king's horse. He should, like, be led around the city. And other people should be telling the entire city how awesome he is. And the king says, awesome, great idea. And by the way, little does Haman know, as these words are falling out of his mouth, little does he know, he is not that man of honor. Haman has reached now, according to the book of Esther, he's reached the apex of his influence and of his authority. His reign is over, and Haman's name will not be great. His voice will be heralding the name of another person. Haman's time has come, and by the way, in many ways, it was all his idea. Isn't that crazy? Now, I want to do this. I'm going to turn the corner really fast, and I want you to see a little bit of symbolism in the text, and then I'm going to invite Brian to come up here, and he's going to lead us through our so what. But there's some symbolism in the text that should be pinging with us, okay? Two things we see symbolically. The first one is this. The subject of authority is being addressed, okay? According to text, what we're beginning to see is this transfer of power that's taking place. Mordecai. Previously, where did we see Mordecai at? The king's gate. He's dressed in a mourner's clothes, okay? Sackcloth. He's covered in ashes. And look at the transformation that's taken place in Mordecai, all right? Suddenly, those mourning clothes are removed. He's washed. He has royal garments placed upon him. He's elevated to a position over everybody as he's riding on this horse. Right? Somebody's heralding him, honoring him, right? You're beginning to see the transfer of power. Compare that to the one person who demanded like 100% like participation that everybody bow down to him. What's happened to that dude? What's happened to Haman? Haman's been reduced to a servant. King says, hey, listen, that's a great plan that you have. Like, of honoring that man, Haman, you're not the man of honor. I want you to go down to the gate, and I want you to dress Mordecai. It's a picture of Haman now reduced to a servant, removing Mordecai's mourning clothes, washing the ash from his body, washing the tear-stained face of Mordecai as he's been mourning, right? Placing clothing of royalty upon him, stooping, lowering himself to raise him up on a horse. And then listen, speaking what is true of the character of Mordecai to anybody and everybody. A transfer of power is taking place. Haman's days are numbered, and now it's just a matter of time. There's been a transfer of authority. By the way, there's one other thing, and I've already hit this, and so I'm not going to spend hardly any time on this. It's the issue of honor. It's the issue of honor, okay? The text tells us that the actions of Mordecai had been documented. The text also describes this earthly king's honor of him, right? And yes, by the way, at times this earthly king's honor of him, it's clumsy, it's awkward, it appears to be late. And I just want to tell you, like, child of God, again, your story is being documented. And if this earthly king, his honor of somebody is so clumsy and awkward and appearing to be late, oh, how much more is God's honor of his children, that the timing is perfect, right? It's more glorious. Can you trust God with your story? So what? Brian, would you do this? Would you come up and lead us through our practical application of today?
So what? When we first started our gospel community group about 5 or 6 years ago, we had a bunch of different people in different seasons of life. Right now, there may be a 10-year-old in here. And then there may be a CEO of a $1 million company. And the one thing that we all share is God's impact in our lives. We all this story, this beautiful experience of God working in us. And it's this beautiful thing. It's this valuable thing that we bring. It's faith-giving. When we stand up here, those who are convicted to herald God's word, what do we want for everyone listening? We want you to experience life. Psalm 16:11 tells us that you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But what we know is that the things of this world are fleeting pleasures. That a lot of those, the things that we love and spend time and make sacrifices for, they can like put us in bondage, break our hearts. For a season, they seem like life, but then they just crush us. And one thing, if you're here and you're not a follower of the Lord, if you haven't felt this need to be rescued, you haven't felt this desperate need to be saved from yourself, saved from your own hell, saved from this wrath created, if you haven't felt that, I would challenge you to look back on your life. Because I guarantee that God, whether you believe it or not, is providential. And his hand is in your life. And you're going to see how things in this world have trapped you. And you're going to see when you look back your need for a Savior. Hindsight is 20/20. Let's look back. Psalm 16:11. In Christ there is life. We need to trust that same fervency that we had when we called out to be rescued is the same fervency we need to trust God, to experience life, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to walk in righteousness. We have to have faith. If I was to take a scaffolding and erect it right now in front of everyone, I'm a contractor, so I do know how to do it. But if I ask just like a single person to come up and to climb up and to start changing out light bulbs, the first time you go up there, there's going to be some hesitancy. You're going to want to check all the bolts. You're going to shake a little bit. And if you're Brad Duncan, you'll shake a lot because I've witnessed it. The first one, it's going to have a lot of fear and trepidation. As you move down to all these light bulbs, by the last one, there's going to be a sense of just trust, a sense of confidence. It's so important for us to look back at our life and to see God's hand at work because it creates faith in us. The only way to continue hope for righteousness that you are proud to wear, for hope that you will someday be without sin is through faith. The only way to experience growth and Christian maturity and what Psalm 16 says, true life, true joy, true pleasures, is to walk out in faith. We have to remember God's hand in our lives. At the same time, we need to share our stories to increase faith in one another. What I have on the worship confessional boards is a chapter of my life. Brad said, we all have a story, and it's so true. But also within our story, there's so many things going on, so many moments, and just last night, I had an opportunity to share one of the things that I've been going through, a chapter of my life. We had my wife's brother and wife came over and had dinner with us. And they were really just struggling and feeling tired, a little burnout, and confused about a season of life they're in. And we had an opportunity to just, over the last year and a half, I dealt with a ton of isolation and loneliness, which is really hard because when you're lonely, ideally you want to be around people, but I didn't want to be around people. I couldn't even like respond to texts. And it was just this weird place to be. And I'm a people person. I worked in the restaurant industry for 13 years. And it was so scary for me to be in this place of just isolation and loneliness. And my wife, there wasn't enough of my wife for me to feel known. There wasn't enough of my friends. No one was enough. And what it did is it led me to seeking Jesus. So a chapter of my life right now is isolation and intimacy, or isolation and loneliness led to intimacy with Jesus. I was so desperate that for me, I took where I just started opening up God's word and taking different scriptures and memorizing them so I can meditate on. And as I did that, my faith started to be stirred and I started to just experience what the Bible says, life, joy, and pleasure. I started to experience some growth. I started to get really excited about meeting with some people. And as we got to share this last night with my brother and with my wife's brother, it was neat to see them start to have some faith and be encouraged. And that's part of what we're to do, is we're to share our story. So what I want is for us to think through what is going on in our life, that God's hand is at work. What is a chapter of our life? Feel free to come and to write it out as you've worked through your heart. And also know that sometimes rough things happen so it would lead us to repentance. Sometimes we're not Christians and God, through his providence, puts us in bondage so we're desperate to be saved. And other times, like in the book of Amos, we are God's people, but we're walking in disobedience and we're walking away from him. And so God will do things sometimes to cause us to repent. And we have to look back and we have to see that. In the book of Amos, God had all kinds of different things come on the people of Israel so that they would repent. People, there was loss of life. There's famine. There's fast. Is there something in your life that is causing you, that's existing so that you would just repent? You would seek God. Let's just look at our own heart. Look back. Hindsight is 20/20. I want to encourage you to go to the boards and write it out. Think about what's something you might need to share with somebody this week. If you want to stand, we're going to respond in worship. God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your word has power to transform us. We thank you that we weren't left alone to just do better, that you send us your Holy Spirit as our help. That you sent your Holy Spirit as our guarantee, our guide. We just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. See?